Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Coats for the Cold last fall was when I first met Pastor Rigo and his wife, Rosie, who are with us today. As you know, we have partnered with them, with Casa Adobis Church, and they meet in our student building at 1:30 on Sundays. And usually when they're coming, we're already gone or we've left, and so I wanted you to have an opportunity to meet them. I met them at our Coats for the Cold. We sent out some advertisements about Coats for the Cold that we do every year, and one landed at Rivera Elementary School where Rosie works, and she got that, and she called and asked if we needed help with translators, people translating. I said, yes, we definitely would. Please come. And so she came, and Rigo came, and their kids came, and that's where we connected, and that was the time I found out Rigo was a pastor and where he was pastoring, and so that was our initial connection, and then we reconnected a couple weeks later, and that kind of started our friendship. And through that process is when he was talking about their church and their ministry and their vision, and it just became apparent that we would make a good fit and that we could join together, partner together, and reach the community of Denton. And so, as you know, that was I took that to the elders, and we came to the church, and that's been kind of the process. So I wanted you to meet them, so give a big Grace Point welcome to Pastor Rigo, Rosie, and their children who are here today. They've been meeting about a month now, I think, and they've had great services over there, and one of their daughters is home sick today, but I wanted you to meet them, to see them, and to greet them when you do have an opportunity, maybe after the service they're here and you're able to talk with them a little bit, or if you do see them on campus sometimes, make sure you welcome them, let them know you're so grateful that the Lord has them here. I want Pastor Rigo to share just a little bit, okay?
Hola. Buenos días. Me llamo Rigo. My name is Rigo. My wife, Rosie. And yes, I do have four daughters. Yes. Pray for me, please. But what I can say is I am the man in my house. So my daughter, Melissa, Jacqueline, Juliana, and Camila. Camila is sick with my mom. And I just want to share with you, last year, I went to Guatemala. I met this pastor over there. And God talked to me through him, and he was saying, what are you doing working for someone else? You should be working for God. And I came back from Guatemala, and I talked to my wife, you know what? I want to be full-time ministry now. And, of course, she said no. But I was like, you know what? That's what God wanted for me to do. And I quit my job. I quit my 2 weeks notice resignation. I'm working full-time ministry. And then my mom told me, you know how you have your Easter egg hunt with a helicopter? One day I passed by and I told the church, you know what, this church is having the helicopter, you know? I was like kind of like mad, you're jealous, you know? And my mom told me, and my mom said, don't worry, one day we're going to have that helicopter in our church. Well, this year we're going to have the helicopter in the church. we've been praying for you guys from the past probably 4 or 3 years. One time my wife told me, one day we're going to meet in that building. I said, you're crazy. How is that going to happen? And then my friend from Argentina came to the church with his brother, and to our church. And his brother, I never met him before. The first day he went into our old building, he was like, when are you going to renew the contract in this building? And I didn't have the time to answer to him when he was like, no, you don't have to renew the contract. God is going to give you a new building to meet. And it's going to be in March. That's what he said to me. And I told the pastor, I don't know if you know my friend from Argentina.
I don't know your friend from Argentina. I did not.
And I just told my wife, we're not going to renew a contract. God is going to give you a building. Then we met the pastor. By the way, probably you know this. You have a great pastor. Oh. I know you know that. Yeah. The first day I met him, I mean, I can feel the love of God in his life. Mm-hmm. And the way he loved me, my family, I'm pretty sure that's the way I love the church. And then I met Pastor Guy and Pastor Jeff and some other elder people. And we love you guys. We love the church. And we're so happy to be here. It's an honor and privilege to be working together. And I just want to say thank you for going the extra mile with us. Thank you for letting us meet in this building. And so far, we have people got saved already in that building.
Amen.
Because everybody's telling us. So God bless you. Thank you so much. And thank you, Pastor.
Okay, let me just pray. Let me pray for you, Pastor Rigo. You just join me, church, in prayer for Pastor Rigo and Rosie and the girls. And so, Father, we are grateful. Thank you that you have shown us your plan, and we're a part of this, God, and this partnership, and joining with Pastor Rigo and Rosie and Casa Adobis. We are grateful, Lord, for the privilege. We see it as a privilege to come alongside them, to encourage them, to pray for them, and we believe with them, Lord, that their greatest days are ahead of them. We believe that, and we pray for that. We pray that you continue, Lord, to send them people to hear the gospel and that more and more people will be saved. We pray that for Grace Point Church, Father, and we just unite together because we both desire to advance the gospel in Denton, Texas. And so we are able to join hands together. So we are praying as a church, Father, for Pastor Rigo. May you just give him encouragement. May you give him blessing. Thank you for his faithfulness, Lord, and his commitment to step out in faith and to fully trust you, Lord, to provide for him and his family, Lord. And thank you for your faithfulness. And so we just pray, Lord, you continue to do a work there at Casa Adobes. And let us, Lord, continue to come alongside and encourage. And through it all, we will be faithful and careful to give you all the glory for all that's done. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Thank you. We're glad you're here. Glad you're here. All right, so we'll be praying for Rigo and Rosie in that church. They'll meet today over there at 1:30. It's been nice to have them in both services. This is the last Sunday of two services. Next Sunday, we start three services. Woo! How about that? Yeah. Man, I've been praying for that for a long time. Now I got four on my prayer journal. Give us four, Lord. I think I can do seven is about my number, I think. I can get there. So I'm praying. I'm asking for that. That would be, just let me preach that, then I'll go straight to heaven after that. I probably would after seven, but have a heart attack. But thankful for three services next Sunday, 8:15. Why do I even mention that one? We got one at 9:30, 8:15. 9:30 and 11 o'clock starting next Sunday. And look, I know that the Lord's going to work it all out. He always does. We've done this before in other settings where we've had multiple services and added services. And I've thought, well, this many will go here and this many will go this. And I just thought, yeah, that it doesn't work that way. So you just pray about where the Lord wants you to be, and he's going to work it all out. He always does. But it'll help thin things out, kind of level things out at the three services with parking and preschool children. That drives a lot of our decision to add a service and worship space too, but those other two are probably the bigger drivers. So three services next Sunday. You'll hear from me a couple times this week about three services next Sunday, so I'll be reminding you. Seven services Easter weekend. We'll talk more about that in the next couple weeks. Now, two things before we jump into James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to go back there, and I'm going to start there. And then we're going to really step down on 9 through 11. A couple things before we begin. As I said to you, when we add services, then we need more people to help serve. It creates more opportunities and more spots that we need to fill. So out in the greeting, of course, in the lobby and all the doors around all the campuses, around the campus, we need people there to help with greeting. And so that's an opportunity. If you want to be a part of that, we invite you to be a part of that. Now, after this service, Pastor Jeff is having a meeting. He leads our greeting ministry, and he's having a meeting with lunch out in the lobby. So if that's something that you're interested in, you can go and join him after the second service. He's going to talk about some of the specifics and areas we need help over the course of the three services, and he can answer any questions for you. So that's a great entry point. If you're not serving and you want to be involved, and this is the time for you, and you say, yeah, now I'm ready to jump in, you can be involved in our greeting ministry, because greeting is so very important, as we've talked about in the past. Also, preschool children, we need We need help over there. There's some opportunities over in our preschool children's building with the three services. Even before that, we needed some help as things have continued to grow, but certainly with this third service. So we need help. Julie Richardson, who is leads our preschool children's ministry, she's going to try to be out here at this table. She exits the doors to my left. It's our Connect table. And she'll be able to answer questions for you. If she gets caught over there, there will be people there, and these will be out at the table. So she's kind of created this to let you know areas of need, volunteer opportunities, kid zone volunteer opportunities, classroom leader, classroom assistant, scheduled sub, upperclassman leadership, youth volunteer, buddy shadow, technology support, curriculum prep volunteer, resource room volunteer, end of service cleanup. They're doing a lot over there. Those are areas that she needs help in. And on the back, she has a description of all of those different positions. So you can pick this up. If maybe you're not sure, you want more information, pick this up at the Connect table right outside these doors to the left. And then you can go and pray about that. She'll be there. If she's not there, there'll be some others there that can help answer questions. All right? So a lot of opportunities for us to serve. So I want to encourage you just to be praying through that. All right? Okay. The first service, I went longer than I normally do. So I'm going to go right to verse. Let's go right to verse 5, and I want to just jump right into this thing. All right, we finished last week really talking about praying for wisdom, James chapter 5. Let me go verse 5, and if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, you remember last week I said to you that's in the context of what we just talked about, verse 2, encountering trials of many kinds. So, when you get into those trials, we all need help enduring those trials. We need wisdom to endure, right? That's the context. So we pray and God gives us wisdom to endure, to have the full effect in those trials, the testing of our faith. All right. So let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. We talked about this last week with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, now, here's where we pick up. This is where we left off last week. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. All right, let's go back to verse 9. First takeaway, takeaway number one, God always has the final word. Amen? God always has the final word. And the final word he's saying here is, it all passes away. Look in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So I think contextually here, there were a lot of believers that were struggling, a lot of poor believers that were struggling there that James was writing to. And he wants to come alongside them and encourage them. And as one writer says it this way, one's lowly circumstances has no bearing on one's worthiness as a brother in Christ, for both rich and poor are on the same level at the foot of the cross. Amen. One more time to that. That's awesome. It's all at the foot of the cross, man, the land is all level. And I think you do a really good job as a church, right, about seeing that way. That's what we want to pray. Give us wisdom to see that way, God. Not to see other people in terms of classes, lower, upper, rich, poor. But man, we just see them all the same, just as God sees them. Whether they have a lot or whether they have a little. That's what he means. He says the ground at the foot of the cross is level. God sees us all, right? God sees us all. He doesn't see someone's better and someone's worse. And so some of these brothers and sisters, I think, were struggling because they are struggling. They're living out their faith in Christ. There are people coming against them for it. They're being persecuted. They're struggling, I think, financially, money-wise. They've had to move. they were dispersed, scattered because of their faith. Then they look out the window and they see these other people who are not believers. I think this is referring to the rich who are unbelievers. That's my take on it. And they're living like they want to live, and they're boasting about it. And man, that's easy to, as we talked before, that's kind of easy to get discouraged about that. And so James comes along and says, hey, God has the final word on that, my friend. It all passes away. We pass away. All the stuff passes away. And so I think he's saying to them, hey, even though you're struggling and even though it looks as though they're doing so well and they're just enjoying life and their pride about everything they've acquired, I think he's saying you hang in there. You stay the course. It's not, as this culture is saying, and same for us today, it's not just about whoever has the most toys wins. Now look, it's not bad to have things. I personally would tell you, I don't think it's bad to have a nice house. I don't think it's bad to have a nice car. I don't think it's bad. Those things in and of themselves are not bad. The problem comes in as when we value those things in greater ways than we do God and the things of God. That's when the problem comes. Side note, money is not the root of all evil. I heard people say that to me. Yeah, you know, Pastor, you know what the Bible says? Money's the root of all evil. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You know that, right? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. And that's what's happening here. I think the prideful ones, I think they're the unbelievers, prideful ones who have a lot of stuff, right? Loving money, loving the things of the world. Unbelievers seeing that. They're struggling with their faith. They're struggling, and they're looking at that. And James is saying, hey, keep this, keep the right perspective. And he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So we pass away, and all of the stuff passes away. So make sure you're centered, you're focused, you're pursuing the right things. I think about, when I read that verse, I think of this verse, Matthew 23:12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Now this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So he's saying, stay the course. Even though the world culture comes against you and they're going this direction, and that's why it's so hard. That's one of the reasons why it's so hard to live the Christian life in this world. Because when you choose to do it and go the extra mile, it is counterculture, and you have a lot of people pressing in against you and a lot of people who are living a way that's different than what the Bible says, and you're seeing them and you're going, I want that. And James says, that will pass away. That will not bring you what you are desiring. The world has tricked you into thinking that. You know as well as I do, even when we have the stuff, it gets old. And you want newer stuff, right? That's why every year, gosh, it seems like every month, there's a new iPhone. Because you're buying them. And people know, they know that, man. Come up with them. I said to my son, what's the difference from that one between mine? Looks just like yours. Well, the camera's better on mine. And? Well, it's a nicer camera. And? That's it, Dad. That's it. This is a better camera. Plus, I mean, mine looks a little better. You see, because we keep chasing these things, thinking, right? You know what? And you get it. And then what happens? You have the iPhone 52 or whatever it is, and you're looking at it, and then there's a commercial for the 53rd one. And you go, yeah, this thing's a piece of junk. I mean, it can't do what they did. And you stand in line. Are you kidding me? Don't you ever do that. You're out of the church if you do that. You're out of here. You're out of the church. Stand in line for a new phone. You're out. I'm totally kidding, I think, on that. I'm not sure. I'm so yelling so much. I'm not sure. But you know as well as I do. I mean, when I was a teenager, I got my dream car. Man, that thing was awesome. for about a month or two, and the payment book came. Like, oh man, this thing's killing me. You know, and then somebody else would get a new one. Like, that one, they got. And it was okay. It went from great to okay. Why? Because, and God has to just keep telling me this, even at my age, at 31, He keeps telling me and telling me and telling me, you need to get this, son. That this stuff you're setting your desires on, that stuff is not going to bring you what you're looking for. I am the only one who can deliver. That's what God says. I mean, I fight it too. We're in this world, and it's a battle. And so we want to make sure. And James is saying, look, I know it looks good over there, and they're not believers, but look, stay the course right here, because all that stuff's going to pass away, man. And we even know the what it brings us passes away even before it leaves us. You know what I'm saying? That's only temporary. So he's saying invest in eternal things. Again, I'm not saying things in and of themselves are bad. I'm just saying be careful where you set your heart. Be careful what you're valuing. John Stott, the attitude of both the poor and the rich brother is the result of the spiritual wisdom each has attained. The results look in opposite directions in this text. As the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. By faith in Christ, the two are equals. The rich brother has come to realize that at the cross, he stands on level ground with the poor brother. Both have been given a new status in Christ, and it is their true ground for glory. Right. So here's what he's saying in summary in this verse, and really in verse 11. That's why I'm going to try to jump through it. Is he's saying, regardless of where you're at, he's saying, the poor or the rich, we must have an eternal perspective on our lives. Don't get too attached. Don't invest everything here, right? Have that eternal perspective. See things from God's point of view. Value the things that God says will last. In verse 11, for the sun rises, let's move on to the next one. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers like the grass. Its flower fails and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So the last word is really what I want to focus on right there. Takeaway number two, pursue the things that will last. So the rich man is pursuing things that are not of God, right? So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. As he's pursuing the things that he believes will make him happy in this world, right? Those things, as well as he, all of us, will pass away. They are not lasting. And we pursue the things, typically, let me just say it that way, typically, we pursue the things that we believe will bring us the most satisfaction this side of heaven. That's the things we pursue that we believe give us the most satisfaction this side of heaven. And James is saying those people that are not saved and they're prideful of all they've accomplished, right? Those people, he said, those people are pursuing created things. Created things can never bring you what the creator of those things can bring. So we're missing it. Talk about we're not getting the full effect, man, when we're looking to those things. So be careful where you invest your life. Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, verse 21, let this one settle in today. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So when we determine what you treasure most in this world, where I treasure most, that's where my heart will be. If I treasure stuff, if I treasure things, right, more than God, then my heart is there. And so what Matthew is saying, I think what James is also reminding them of is it's a treasure, the eternal things, God and the things of God. Loving God and loving people, the two most important things, as Jesus said, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the two things, again, he said, don't miss in this life, loving God and loving others. Get that right. Invest in those things. Those are eternal things. So the rich and the poor must have eternal perspective. Look at things from an eternal backup and look at things from an eternal point of view. It's hard when you have the world coming against you and telling you just the opposite. That's why this, you got to be intentional, right? And you have to fight for this. Now, I want to give you these last few minutes, I want to give you just some encouraging lessons from the desert. Last week, I kind of took you to the desert with the Israelites, and trials, deserts, kind of the same thing. And I think you can match up with James and James 1. And so as I was looking at that this last week, I thought, what are some lessons we can learn, some encouraging things from the desert as we're walking through that time? So I went back to the Israelites, and I pulled six lessons that we can learn from the desert, encouraging lessons from the desert and from the Israelites. Exodus chapter 13, they're not on the screen because I have a lot, but I'll read them to you as we go through these if you're taking notes. Let's also remember, when we think about deserts, when we think about trials, let's remember that every single day we are in the need of the grace and mercy of God every single day. Amen? Every day we need the grace and mercy of God. Every single day, we need God to strengthen us. We need God to help us set our hearts on Him. You know, we can't do this thing in our own strength. We need the wisdom of God. We need the power of God. James 1:5. We need that. Trying to run this race, this life. Trying to run this race in this life without God will drain you. It will wear you out because there's so much coming against you. God never intended for you to live it and run it alone. He never intended for you to do that in your own strength. So in the book of Exodus, we read that God's people were, the Israelites, they were being oppressed, they were in slavery, they were being abused and mistreated. God saw their need. Okay, so lesson number one, even before we get to the desert, but lesson number one is this. God sees you right where you are today. He sees you and knows exactly what you need, right where you are, even in the middle of that desert. God sees you and knows exactly what you need, just like He saw the Israelites. Exodus 6, verse 6. Say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you. And I love that. So God, that's what God does all throughout scriptures, right? He redeems. He takes all the stuff, He redeems it, and He uses it for good. That's what He'll do with your desert experience too. That's what He does with the testing of your faith. That's why He takes the trial and the testing. And James 1, He says, he then makes us perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. God redeems it all. Even mistakes you made in the past, God redeems that and uses it for good. When you surrender it to Him, God redeems it all. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. So that's the first lesson. God sees you today right where you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need. Lesson number two, the desert reminds us how much we need to depend on God. The desert reminds us of that, right? The mountaintops, we typically don't remember that, right? I mean, how many times when we've been blessed greatly and things are going wonderful and we're being blessed at work, we're being blessed at financial, the marriage is awesome, and we stop and say, let's go to church, come to the altar, and thank God for the blessings He's given to our family. Right? I mean, I'm the same way. We typically don't do that, do we? But I tell you what, a crisis comes and it's out of our control and our kids going down the wrong path, or we lose the job or something, and man, our prayer life increases dramatically. Now, that's not bad. I don't mean that in a negative way. What it does is deserts show us our need for God. Now, what God wants me to do and you to do, and He wants to get us to do, is to take that sense of need and urgency and dependence in the desert and transfer that thing over here so it's when things are good as well as when things are bad. And the deserts tend to do that. They show us, man, I need God. I'm just like you. A lot of times when things are going good, then, I back off a little bit. But let that get the full effect, James says. Let the trial have the full effect. Let that be part of the full effect to recognize my need to depend on God in good times and in bad times. I need God. Lesson number three, the way to the promised land is never easy, my friend, but it's well worth it. We see that with the Israelites. The way to the promised land is never easy, but well worth it. When Pharaoh let God's people go, he didn't lead them on the road. Moses didn't lead them. God didn't lead them on the road that made the most sense. Exodus 13 says, the path was shorter right through the Philistine country. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, but they didn't go that way. If they face war, God says, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So he took them a different way. He took them right into the promised land. So I think two reasons. I think number one is because they face war, they might turn back. But also, this was going to be an opportunity for them to see the power of God like they've never seen it before. And I'm sure as they were heading towards the Red Sea, I can imagine that many of them were looking and thinking, we're heading right towards the water. Do you know what you're doing? It's like the backseat driver. You know where you're going? You see that up there? You see the water? You see all of us? Mountains on this side, mountains on this side. The Pharaoh and his army are coming after us, and you're taking us right to the sea. I'm sure there were some questions about that. But the way to the promised land is never easy, but it's well worth it. And we know, we believe. Grab a hold if you're questioning. Grab a hold if you're in your trial and you're struggling. You're here today to hear the wisdom of God, not me. The wisdom of God to say, even in your midst of this struggle, we confess, we believe, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's way is the best way, period. Amen, right? No matter how it looks, I'm standing right here. I'm standing on God. I'm standing on God's word. I'm standing on God's way. Regardless of what everybody else is telling me, I'm going this way. It's never easy. Now, when we talk about the promised land, I think you can use a number of analogies, like what is the promised land? So my thoughts when I'm thinking about promised land, when I say the promised land God has for you, it's not easy, but it's well worth it. I think about that the promised land in terms of the life God has promised you as a believer. To experience that and all that he has for you will not be easy in this world. To experience that promised land for your children and with your children's will not be easy to get them there. Because you are in this world and fighting against a culture that is opposite of what God says. And so you as a parent are saying, no, this is the way, walk in it. In other words, this is the promised land for you. This is what God has for you. And mine say, everybody's going to this thing. I know they are, but we're standing right here. Yeah, but his mom said, yeah, but we're standing right here. Yeah, but if I don't, then everybody else, I hear you, brother, and we're standing right here. And I care about you. I don't really care about what everybody else is doing. And we're going to stand right on this thing. Raising kids in this world is not easy. You know that. The way of God and the promised land he has for them, it's not easy. I know that. We have four. And let me just pause and say, look, kids are going to be kids at times and going to make mistakes, okay? We cover them with grace. We cover them with mercy. We cover them with prayer. We cover them with unconditional love. Now, I'm not saying they make a mistake and, you know, I say, well, I don't care, you know, no big deal. Or, yeah, just go ahead and go your way. And then they make them. No, I'm saying we stand. It's not going to be popular. This guy's not a parenting message. It's really not. But it's not going to be popular that we stand and say, this is the way for our family. This is the way of the promised land for our family, which is according to God's word. And even though everybody else may be going that direction, we are going this way. And there may be a sea in front of us, but we believe that God will part the waters. Amen. We believe that. Don't. You got to stand up, man. If not, you're going to get run over by the world, parent. You will. They'll push you around and tell you what to do. The world will and the culture will. And they'll say, oh, you're so narrow. I can't believe you stupid. And you just say, I mean, you don't need to yell at them. I'm yelling. But you need to say, no, but this is, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You choose who you want to serve, and I respect you, regardless of if you're an unbeliever. I'm not going to talk bad about you or criticize you or say negative things about you. You have the choice to choose, but you know what I do too. And for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And we say that to our children when it's not popular. And we stand on that. Why? Because we want to fight for their promised land. I'm sure glad my parents fought for our promised land. Well, we didn't have a choice about going to church, man. Back in the day, let me tell you, I was a martyr. Middle school, I was a martyr. High school got worse. Martyrdom, man. Everybody else got to do everything else. This is the way walking. Yeah, but what? This is the way. This is the way. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for my parents. They said, no, this is our family. As for our house, we'll serve the Lord, son. Even when I knew more than they did in middle school, in high school, I even knew more in high school than they did. They just never really understood that. I realized later that it was by the grace of God that they protected me and wanted the promised land for me. Whatever that looked like at the time, they didn't know I was going to be pastoring. I think they were like, oh, we didn't know it was going to be that. Whoever thought he would do that? But it was the promised land, right? And they fought for that, and they stood for that. And so it's not easy, man, whether it's parenting, whether it's in this life and in this world, right? And you see other people prospering, other people doing well. Well, we all know it's not, you know, a whole nother lesson is, you know, it's not as great as people make it seem. You know that, right? And so we want to stand not in a judgment way, but in a grace-filled way to say this, by the grace of God, this is our way. We walk in this, and we're going to fight for our promised land as a family, as a married couple, for our children, for our church, in this culture. And you got to fight for it. It's not going to come easy, but it is going to be well worth it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, do not lose heart. Galatians 6, 9, do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. Right? So what that tells us is, a whole other sermon is, do not lose heart in doing good. So it presupposes that you can, right? And you grow weary from doing good, and you say, well, nothing. I mean, nothing. What's coming from it? And these people are, like James 1, these people are prosperous, right? And they're proud, and they're nothing, right? And you, so due time, you'll reap. Now, I've learned, maybe not for you, maybe everybody's different, but due time, Galatians 6, 9, due time is never Pastor Dave's time. It's always a lot later. I'd say, now, God, is a good time. And God would say, it's not due time, though. I'd wait a week. How about now's a good time? He'd say, it's not due time. And finally, I just stop. I'm just going to trust you that due time is when you say due time is due time. It's never typically on our timetable, right? But we have to trust God. So lesson number 4, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. All right? So those of you who grew up in church like I did, that's a song. I'm not going to sing it, but that was a song. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Exodus 13, 18, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. All right, now, so in the desert, right, they're wandering, they're fleeing from Pharaoh and Moses, and God leads them to this huge obstacle, the Red Sea. Now, the reason, there's two reasons. One, so they wouldn't face war and go back. And then the second one is he led them, he did that purposefully, because God wanted them to see what only God could do, and he wanted them to see that their need for God. Now, this is a picture. Stay with me on this. This is a picture of the gospel message, okay? This story is pointing to the gospel. I've said to you before, you've heard me say it over and over again. I've showed you the video. I'm going to show it again in a few weeks. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It's a single narrative in which every story is pointing to one that is true and greater. If you will remember that context as you're reading through the Old Testament, you will see these stories as a picture of the gospel. The Red Sea is a picture of the gospel message, right? They're at the edge of the Red Sea. They got mountains on one side, mountains on the other, Pharaoh and his army coming behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them. They cannot cross the Red Sea. They cannot save themselves. You see the picture? We can't save ourselves. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way we can get to heaven on our own. And God intervenes when there's no way on the right or left or behind. He intervenes, and as the story is told, he parts the Red Sea and they walk across safely. And he sent Jesus to die on a cross. and we walk from death right into eternal life. That's what that's there for, that picture of the gospel, the parting of the Red Sea. God was showing them that he could do what they can't, unto salvation and unto everyday life. So if you're in a desert and you are facing an obstacle, that's just not, you can't overcome that. It may be that God has you exactly where he wants you to be. Because he wants to do what you can't do. Cross that river. Cross through it, man. We're going to go through this thing. And God's going to do what only God can do. Lesson number 5, God fights for you. When the Israelites faced enemies, it's good to remember when you're in the desert, my friend, that God fights for you. Nothing is too hard for God. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Some translations say, be still. So in other words, just be still, wait on God. He's going to fight for you. Remember that in the desert. And then the last one, lesson number 6. We may feel forgotten, certainly in the desert, by God in that desert, but he is always with us. You are not alone in the desert. And that we need that for encouragement, because it feels lonely in there, doesn't it? Or it feels dark in the valley. And you feel like you're by yourself and nobody else understands. Nobody else is struggling with this thing, right? That's exactly what Satan wants to tell you and to make you think. Nobody else is. It's just you. You're all alone. But God is with us, even in the desert. Exodus 33:14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I finished with this. We face tough battles in this world. We may feel forgotten and alone, and yet the hardest struggles we face have the greatest potential to teach us patience and endurance like nothing else can. The years of our desert wanderings may prove to be our most strengthening, faith-building time of life, full effect. But we may not realize it until after we've passed through it. So you keep the faith. You keep fighting. You may not realize it. After you get through it, you may look back and go, man, that changed me. So rest assured, this writer said, wherever you find yourself today, my friends, remember, God is with you. God provides for you. God has a plan for you. And he will never let go of you. And nothing, nothing, nothing is too difficult for God. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Let's stand and worship. Thank you, Father, that you are sovereign. You're in control of all things. Nothing is too hard for you, God. We know that. We confess that. We just declare that. And so I want to pray for those that may be in the desert that are, they're weary and they're struggling and they're tired. I want to come alongside of them today, God. And I want to just hold them up through the teaching of your word and through a reminder of your presence in their lives as you come alongside. I want to pray for those who are struggling. May you just renew their spirit, God. Refresh their faith, God. Strengthen them today. Renew that hope, God, if they're tired or worn out. Give them that power to fight on another day, to stand firm in their faith. And I pray that everything I've said today, God, just you'll take and teach, press in on our hearts and our lives. And I'll point to you, God, that we not leave here without being reminded of your sovereignty, of your grace, of your mercy, of your power, of the good gifts you've given us, Lord. You've done so much, my goodness. So just may that settle in our hearts as we worship you today. Speak to us today, God, even as we sing, teaching of your word as it settles in. I pray you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just say, friend, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, maybe you've never prayed and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. If God's drawing you to him, we invite you to come. I'll be right here at the front. There'll be other staff and elders. We can lead you in that prayer of salvation. We welcome that opportunity for you to come and share that with us. There may be other things on your heart and mind. You want to come and kneel at the altar and pray, or you want us to pray with you, for you, or maybe just where you're standing, you're praying. But I encourage you, worship God, engage God, respond to God this morning as we continue to worship.